of that. So I suppose without further ado, a couple years ago we had Pastor Brent Harrell with us from Calvary Chapel, Roma, Italia, La Città d'Amore. See? No, not so much. Okay. So from Calvary Chapel, Rome, Italy, coming to us from Missouri for this week. So let's give a big Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks welcome to Pastor Brent Harrell.
You do better than most, man.
Mille grazie.
Grazie mille.
Good morning. Buongiorno.
Come on, guys. I mean, first service was better than you. Buongiorno. Everybody go like this when you say, go, buongiorno. It works better when you just throw your hands up.
Let's hit this over here.
Thank you for having me today. Special thank you to Pastor Jeremy, his wife Christy. They're just soldiers for the kingdom, been out there a long time. We've known each other, I don't know how long, but for a long time. And then kind of got reconnected because I have family in Missouri, and then they came here. I'm like, what are you doing in Arkansas? You're right close. And then we started hooking up again. So it's privileged to be with you, to bring you the word this morning on the 4th of July, Independence Day. Happy Independence. True independence is in Jesus. True freedom. Americans, we're a little bit too independent sometimes. But in Christ, there's true liberty. We're going to look at a video and let that kind of tell the story of kind of who I am, what we're doing in Italy, also in Kenya, and may make a few comments. After the video, we'll pray, and we'll get into the Word of God, I promise. So let's take a look at this.
It's been said that Rome is a graveyard for missionaries. Dominated by cultural Catholicism, traditions, and superstition, only about 1% of Italy is biblically born again. Most Italians have never heard the true gospel of grace, and would rather pray to a saint than to Jesus. About 20 years ago, Brent and Hope Harrell answered God's call to bring light to this spiritually dark land. For the first 10 years, their church ministered to both Italians and internationals in the heart of Rome. Then, facing a forced move, God redirected them in an area that included an impoverished, troubled tract of government housing called Torbella Maggia, the Bronx of Rome. As they moved to their new location, they also sent out their assistant pastor to plant a church in Piscati on the hills outside of Rome. Fast forward another 10 years, and they once again sent out an assistant pastor with a nice-sized group to plant a church in a town called Pachilia. Each time a church plant is sent out, it brings Calvary Chapel Rome into a time of rebuilding. Today, in the midst of that process once again, God has given them a new opportunity to reach into the high-rise towers that fill their neighborhood. A local association open to collaboration has offered them office space, as well as the use of a courtyard to minister, preach, and hold events. God is also doing a fresh work in the youth. Their church is one of the few around with a youth group for teens. As the group grows both spiritually and in numbers, the hope is to reach these kids with the gospel, disciple them, and equip them to reach their generation. God has also opened the door to minister in Kenya. The focus is equipping and working with pastors and leaders, and also to help clothe and feed widows and orphans. They've given more than 500 Bibles for free to Kenyans who could never afford them. One of their goals is to help the poorest of the poor become self-sustaining by giving them chickens and other resources to start their own businesses. And on each visit, an hour of broadcast time is purchased every night on a local radio station. The gospel is preached, the word is taught, the questions are answered. Though God has done many things over the years, there is still so much to do and much to pray for. Please pray for the development of a new website, growth in the use of online resources such as YouTube, and gifted people to serve in these areas. The resources to broadcast biblical teaching on the radio and develop a radio app in cooperation with other Calvary Chapels. Calvary Chapels in Italy are also collectively seeking official recognition as a religious organization. This will grant them official religious status as churches, opening many doors of ministry and granting religious rights. The completion of an Italian language Sunday school curriculum, support for national pastors and new church plants, and upcoming mission trip opportunities in both Rome and Kenya. When the Heralds began their ministry in Rome 2 decades ago, they were the second county chapel in all of Italy. Now, there are more than 10 working together to bring fundamental change. God is truly at work, and we look forward to seeing what He will do next.
Yeah, so that sums it up pretty good. It's kind of hard to translate or to kind of help, I think, Midwestern Bible Belt area Americans understand. Like, when I'm in America, and especially when I'm in the Midwest, because I was born and raised in Springfield, Missouri, not far from here, and I also lived in Boise, Idaho, back and forth, the parents divorced, you know, drama. But God used it all. I got saved out in the Northwest, ended up doing missions, ended up in Europe, and then in Rome, in Italy, planting churches. But when I'm in the Midwest, like this morning, for example, I drove from Roaring River to Rogers. Nice little country, roses. But I must have passed 50 churches, for example. Basically on a road where, you know, I think the largest town was 400 people. But in Italy and in Rome and all over that country, you could drive all day long and not cross paths with anything but a Catholic church, which typically, you know, is a state church. You know, so basically, like any town that gets built in Italy, any construction that goes on, you know, they're going to plan for project a Catholic church in the middle of that town. That will be the center, and then everything will be built around it. And you may think, well, okay, so at least there's a church, but they're not, you know, one of the things you have to understand about Roman Catholicism is they have the Bible, they use the name Jesus Christ and all that, but you don't have the true gospel, the gospel of grace, where people can be eternally saved, have forgiveness of sins, based on what Jesus did by grace through faith. Do you understand? So you don't have the message of good news going forth for centuries. Instead, you have this kind of system that creates bondage where people have to belong to it and then do their good works as much as they possibly can without ever having the hope and the knowledge of eternal salvation. So, now, we've started 3 churches, 3 evangelical Bible-teaching, Spirit-filled churches in the Rome area, which is a city of somewhere between 4 and 6 million people. Very, very large city. And you can imagine, we're in the Bronx. We're in a zone where literally we're the only evangelical Bible-teaching church. The first Calvary Chapel we started in the north today has Calvary Chapel Bible College Extension Campus and over 100 members, or what do you say? I mean, believers, people that attend the fellowship, and a good-sized youth group. We're the second church in Italy. We're in the Rome area, and we've now started 3 churches. So we build it up, and then we send out a group of people to the one side of the city, and then we start over again. We've built it up a second time. We sent out another larger group to the west side of the city, and now we're rebuilding again, and we're focusing on this area that's called Tor Bella Monica, which is the Bronx. It's a high-rise, a lot of dysfunction, drugs, drama, and we've been desiring to reach into that community in that area for a long time, but just have kind of only managed to reach the working class a little bit behind that area, and just recently got opened up this door with this association, and we got in, and we're trying to like mow grass and weed eat weeds. And in Italy, you know, you don't really have what do you call them here, altar call conversions. You have an old world culture that is very rooted in its tradition. One time I was on the university campus there, I was talking to, you know, 18 to 25 year olds, about a group of 10, 12 of them, And I was talking to them about some of the political drama, and I said, well, but you guys are the future of Italy. What are you going to do to change it? And they literally looked at me in the face and laughed and said, nothing changes around here, which is the antithesis of the American spirit, right? Which is, what do you mean? You know, let's bring change. But point being, we're there. It takes sowing into people's lives, building relationships, which takes a lot of time, energy, trust, miracles, open doors. And one of the things I love about the Italians is that though they don't make decisions like Americans, well, I'm an American, so I can say these things, we're pretty rash people, you know what I mean? It's like emotion. You know, I was at a tractor pull last night. You ever been to one of those? I grew up in the Midwest. I'm a hillbilly. Kick my shoes off, play some bluegrass, I'll start dancing, right? But I had never been to a tractor pull. I've been to monster truck thing. I'm from Idaho. I've been to the rodeo. But last night was my first tractor pull. I took my kids. My kids were born and raised in Italy. So my oldest, I have a wife, by the way, because to get kids, usually you need the wife. Go ahead, drink more coffee, people. I'll bring you along here in a minute. My kids have never been to these types of things, these kind of Midwestern little cultural events. We went to the tractor pull. But my point is Americans, you know, we can get really emotional over the simplest of things, and we can make decisions based on emotions, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we're very thoughtful, oftentimes, as Americans. So, you know, like credit cards, buying new cars, all that kind of stuff, you know, like the old world cultures, they're really thoughtful. Like they take a long time, which sometimes isn't good, but they take a long time to make decisions. And so if you're going to reach people for Christ, and I would suggest to you, it's probably really that way no matter where you go. Even in Arkansas, you kind of got to work it this way. It's the way Jesus kind of lived his life. But it's about investing in people. It's about loving people. It's about serving people, gaining their trust. And it's been said, gaining the privilege or the right to preach the gospel to them. And obviously, it's also been said you preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. In other words, sometimes it's a life expended and modeled and exampled and friendships bridged and loving people no matter what, whether they come to your church or not, right? Amen? So that's what we're doing there. I don't want to talk anymore because I want to get into the Word, and I have a limited amount of time today, but we're doing all this in Rome. God's opening up doors. We need lots of prayer. We got to try to get the Sunday school curriculum finished. We're really focusing in on the youth because they're the ones that are going to end up changing Italy, right? We need to get these young people just radically built up, rooted, grounded, on fire, so that they will go reach the 13, 15, 20-year-olds Italians that are out there, and then we'll really start to see some dynamic change in that country. But from where we've been when we got there over 20 years ago, where we helped start the first Calvary Chapel about 25 years ago, and then we went to start the second one about 22 years ago, and now we have about 13 Calvary Chapels in Italy. And I didn't mention this first service, but one of the cool things that's happening, we mentioned it in the prayer requests, we're trying to get on the radio more, and we're going to get a radio app. Do you guys get CSN or something like that down here? You know, Bible teaching, praise, kind of a thing on your radio. The rest of the world doesn't have that, just so you're aware. And we are trying to establish a radio app as Calvary Chapels, where we'll have all the different teachings, pastors' teachings on an app. But then, I'll tell you a quick story, and then we'll pray. The Assemblies of God, they had kind of gotten in, and they had a couple of radio stations, one down in the Rome area, one in the north. Well, in the Rome area, they don't really like to play other denominations. You know, it's not the kingdom. We're going to talk about that today. But the one in the north was taking two of us, the Calvary Chapels that were kind of, online and our teaching. They were taking our teaching and they were putting it on the radio. And so when a young guy who had been in one of our Calvary chapels serving for 5, 8, 10 years, when he went to kind of do an exploratory, I may want to start a Calvary chapel in this city, which is in Torino, or as you may know it, Turin, Shroud of Turin. You ever hear of that? The whole Jesus' face turn, you know. But anyway, big city, important city in Italy, historically, Christian councils, things like that taking place there. But when he went there, there were already a large group of people that wanted the Calvary Chapel because they were getting the teaching on the radio. And so our prayer and our desire is to even get on the radio, like in the Rome area. Romans spend a lot of time in their cars. There's a lot of traffic and just trying to get the gospel out, get people saved, make disciples. You know the routine, but it's obviously very hard culture, a lot of history there that we're going up against the devil. I think it's one of the great strongholds of Satan, the country of Italy, and specifically Rome, the city of Rome. We know it's biblical, going to come back around, I think, in the book of Revelation, end time stuff, but Jesus is greater. Amen? Amen. I'll leave it at that. I didn't bring my prayer cards because I forgot them. And because we're traveling and we're living out of suitcases and we got into one town and we switched to another suitcase and I came here and whatever, but I'll try to send some to Jeremy. You guys can get on CalvaryChapelRome.org or whatever if you want to find out more. We can talk after the service, but let's pray together. We'll pray for Rome and Italy and all that's going on, and we'll pray about our time in the Word together. Okay? Lord, we love you. We thank you so much that you so love the world, Lord, that you came, God in the flesh. You dwelt among us, Lord. You lived a life tempted in all ways, sinned not, died in our place, Lord. You rose from the dead, and you have gathered many of us in. Lord, you have called us and out of darkness into light, given us new life. And Lord, it doesn't end there. Even though we have eternal life, you send us out into the fields, Lord. The fields here, the fields in the outer lying areas of Rogers and on out to the uttermost parts of the world. And Lord, whether we're here or whether we go or whether we send missionaries and support others, or Lord, we just want to be a part of your work and your kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray for what's going on in Italy, what's going on in Rome and in the different churches throughout Italy, the Calvary Chapels, and just all our brothers and sisters. And we pray, Lord, that you would not only send laborers into the harvest fields, but that you would strengthen the laborers that are there, that you would equip them, you would provide for them, you would bless them in special ways, you would anoint them and use them, you would give them divine appointments and just bring great fruit, Lord. This country that has never had a major move of your Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would take it out of the clutches of the enemy, that many would be saved, that you would do a mighty work in that nation, Lord, through children curriculum, through radio, whatever you want to do. We pray for this Bronx, Lord, this broken down area, the desperation, the dysfunction. We know that you're the only solution, and we pray that you would manifest your love, your grace, truth, and light. Use us, use our church, but just pour out your Spirit, draw many to yourself. What's going on in Kenya, Lord, just all over this world, so many needs, but the greatest need is just you, more of you. So help us to do our part, Lord. And this morning, as we're here gathered together, as we look to you, we ask that you would feed our hearts and souls, stir us up to action, bring change and transformation. Help us to be true disciples, Lord, in these last days. We love you. We praise you. Speak prophetically now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We don't have a lot of time together, but the time that we do have, I think we are focusing on one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. You know, it's been said, if we didn't have all the Bible, but we had the book of Romans, we would have all the Bible. Things like that, right? But I think if we didn't have all of the Bible, but we had this verse, maybe John 3:16 and this one, it would be, we would still have a lot. And here, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the greatest human being that ever walked the planet, the Lamb of God, gives his greatest teaching, his greatest sermon, the longest teaching we have recorded of Jesus, chapters 5 through 7. Here at the end of chapter 6, he is trying to exhort them to focus on the eternal things, focus on spiritual things, and he tells them not to worry about the material in verse 25. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He then says, look to the birds. God takes care of them. He says, look to the flowers and the grass. They are glorious, and they don't toil nor strive, and so forth. They are more glorious even than Solomon, he says in verse 29. And in verse 31 again, do not worry. And then in verse 32, all of these things the Gentiles seek. The heathen, the pagans, the godless. This is what they are consumed with. And the contrast then comes in verse 33, where he says, but you, on the other hand, you believers, you disciples of mine, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I can assure you that as a pagan, I did not grow up in a Christian home. I did hear the gospel when I was about 9 years old. I responded to it in repentance, sincere repentance. I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior in a nice, good, clean, khaki-wearing Baptist church. And I never went back, and I never grew in discipleship and whatever until about the time I was 24 years old. I was running headlong into sex, drugs, and rock and roll, finding it to be emptier than I was sold. The bill of goods didn't add up, and I began to seek God. I began to seek truth. The Holy Spirit began to draw me, and my life was a disaster and a wreck and a mess. And when I realized that I was bankrupt and poor in spirit, and I repented of my sins and I turned to Christ, he gave me the kingdom. He filled me with his Holy Spirit, and then my eyes were open. The borders were broadened, and I began to realize that there was way more to life than me, myself, and I. And Jesus delivered me from myself and the emptiness of sin and my own ways, and said, come and follow me, and I will give you all that you thought you were going to get and all that you were seeking after so ardently. I will throw it all in if you will just seek me first, pursue me, follow my will and my ways for your life. You won't have to worry about all these other things. And I gladly did, because I was so in love with Jesus. He was all I knew I wanted or needed. And I said, I don't care about the rest. I just want you. I just want to follow after you. And now I've spent the last 25 years of my life discovering that, wow, I've just been following after him, and yet he is adding unto me all of these other things. Here we are in chapter 6, verse 33, seeking first the kingdom, contrasted by, opposed to, worrying about the things of this life. The first indicator here, he says, is to seek. Seek God. Seek the kingdom. The word is to desire, to endeavor, or to worship. Pursue God. What are your desires? What is driving you? What is consuming you this morning? What are you looking for and seeking and endeavoring to gain or obtain? That's the question this morning. What are you focused on? And here he says, look, it needs to be God. The whole text here from chapter 5 on is about how you get the blessed life. Blessed are you when? You will be blessed when? And the key is, you got to seek first God. And then you will have a kingdom. Then you will be comforted. And then you will have all these things that basically summed up contain happy, happy, happiness. That's literally what the word blessed means. And so, this issue of seeking or desiring David in Psalm 27, my favorite psalm of all times, says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. This is what made David a man after God's own heart. Is that your heart this morning? Is God the person and His kingdom the thing above all that you're actually seeking and pursuing and worshiping? Or is it yourself? Or is it your job or your money or your house or your kids or that person and that relationship? Or is it in the material? Is it in the temporal? Or is it eternal things? Is it God? If it is any other thing, you, I can assure, are miserable and confused and having issues and problems, and we want to try to get that straightened out this morning, Lord willing. But this was the Apostle Paul's lifestyle and heart. He was seeking hard after Jesus Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, Christ is life. Living after Him and for Him and knowing Him. Think about that in Philippians chapter 3 there, where the Apostle Paul contrasts his past life. You know, I said mine, right? I said 25 years I sought the flesh, pleasure, success, respect, academia, all that stuff. I sought after that and I got nothing but emptiness. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in chapter 3. He says, look, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was an Israelite of Israelites. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees concerning the law. Perfect. He had all this stuff going, even religiously. And then he says what? I consider it all poo-poo, caca, dung, disgustingness. For what? For the sake of knowing Him, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. There's nothing that compares to Him. And then you see the rest of His life from Acts chapter 9 forward is, I don't want anything else. I don't want anything to get in the way. I just want to worship Him and love Him and know Him and know the power of His resurrection, and I want to lead others to Him, and I want to obtain the crown of righteousness that is set up before me, and the prize and that for which Christ has laid hold of me. That's my goal and my focus. All my energies, my time, my money, and so forth goes into that. That's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The second dynamic we see here is you're to seek first. You know, sometimes we kind of get a little confused and we justify our lifestyle and our priorities and our habits by saying, well, you know, I mean, I love God. I'm still going to church and I still tithing and whatever, but we're not seeking first. It's not our main priority. It's not the most important thing. It's just one of the priorities in the list, and it's not even first. And we make ourselves feel really good about that. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. That includes seeking first the King. So our relationship with Jesus, that first love relationship, needs to be number one on the priority list. Not my studies, not my career, not that vehicle, that boat, that trip, any other thing in the material or temporal, but seeking first Jesus Christ. That first love intimacy, you know the whole story. The Apostle Paul starts the church at Ephesus, one of the best churches perhaps in church history. Great revival. They're impacting the entire region today. We would call that Turkey which back in the day, it was like an empire. You know, it was like, man, that was most of the known world at the time. And we learned that they were turning upside down or right side up, as it were, the world, that all the world basically at the time was hearing the gospel because of what the Apostle Paul and what God was using the Apostle Paul to do in that city and in that church. The Apostle Paul was raising up pastors and leaders, and other churches were getting started. Great impact for the kingdom and in this world. And yet, not too many years down the road, Jesus is speaking to that church in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And Jesus is basically telling them, you guys have lost track of the right priorities. You got your priorities out of whack. I'll read this to you quickly in Revelation chapter 2 from verse 1 to 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, that's Jesus, not the lampstands, but he who walks in the midst of the golden lampstands, the church, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, if I were just to describe to you different churches in Rogers and say, look, this church over here, it's got these credentials, it's got this stuff going on, you would look at all that and you go, that's a hot church, that's a good church, man, they're doing good things. Jesus tells them these are all good things, but then he says this in verse 4, nevertheless, that's never good when Jesus says nevertheless. It's like, uh-oh, what happened? And he says, I have this against you. You don't want Jesus to have things against you, something against you. And he says, you've left your first love. You left me in the dust. You got your religion going on. You got your church culture and your service and your doings and your stuff, your works. But I'm not welcome. I'm not there in the midst. You don't love me anymore. I'm not the priority. You love the doing. You love the religion. You love the stuff. Now, if I were one of your women's husbands, or on the flip side, you know, you're in a marriage relationship, and, you know, we get married, right? We're there at the altar. I remember, you know, getting married, my wife, as soon as she came through the doors, super funny story behind that, but I don't have time to tell it, but she finally came through the doors, and it was like, whoa, wow, man, she was beautiful. And my eyes were fixed on her. I didn't care about all the people sitting out there and the band and the pastor and the wedding party, all this kind of stuff. I was smitten. My eyes were fixed on her. She came down the aisle. We made a vow to one another. And I was in love with her. Now, fast forward. We've been married over 20 years. We're coming up on 24. I have a wife and three children. And now, you know, if I say, you know, okay, that's my wife and I'm married to her, but then I go over to some other lady's house, I'm spending all my time with her, and but I'm saying, but I love my wife, you understand the illustration, right? It's like, it doesn't work that way. What wife goes, okay, honey, as long as you're having a good time and she's fixing you good meals over there, and you know what I'm saying? That's not healthy, that's not good, that's not right. Why? Because she would say, you're my spouse, you're my husband, or I should be saying, that's my wife, that's my first love. You know, you can bring her home flowers and say, you know, hi honey, how you doing? But if she knows that you know, you're just trying, you've got a game coming up this afternoon and you're trying to kind of get some brownie points, you understand what I'm saying? She knows your heart's not in it, you're just playing her or something, you know. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's like, you guys, you got all this stuff going on. It's in my name, but you don't love me. I'm not your priority. And that's what we need to be careful of. What is our priority? Where are our priorities? Why are we doing what we are doing? Is it because we love Him so much? Are we spending time in prayer because we just love being in His presence? Like David said, the one thing, just in His presence. Beholding His beauty, I just love being in His presence. Yeah. Or is it like, oh man, I gotta pray. Oh man, Pastor Jeremy said you're supposed to take at least 5-10 minutes before you go to work. Now, over the lips, through the gums, look out, stomach, here it comes. You know. Or is it, oh Lord, we're so grateful. Just you're here and you're with us and we need you more and more. We love you and just want to know you more. Want to know you in the power of your resurrection. We want to bless you. We want to please you. Are you pleased, Lord? We worship you. It's all for you. Or is it really just, it's all about me? You guys sing that song ever? We used to sing the song, it's all about you, Jesus. And all this is for you, for your glory and your fame, or something like that, your name. But a lot of times, it's like, it's all about me. And we've just left Jesus off to the side. Jesus says, pray your kingdom come and your will be done. Are God's priorities your priorities? God needs to be our priority, but then God's priorities need to be our priorities. Here, this is also an indicator of if you're really walking in first love. When you're walking in first love, you love the things God loves. When you're not walking in first love, you're like, oh gosh, there's beggars like in my way. I'm coming out of Starbucks. And that's not walking in first love. Walking in first love, Jesus is like, I love that guy right there. I died for that guy. Minister to him. Serve him. Wash his feet. Get him a coffee. Tell him about me. That's the love of Jesus. Jesus' priorities are people. Jesus' priorities are lost souls. He cares way more about souls that are on their way to hell for all of eternity than He does about your socks. Or your Facebook profile, or your TikTok reputation, or whatever it is that you're spending all your time and money and energy on. Jesus is like, people are going to hell. I want to rescue them out of darkness just like I did you. Could you please get back on track with me? We can get your heart right and then you can be loving other people because that's what I love. I love people. And so people become important instead of things. People aren't just a means to an end. They're important to God. And so, listening to them, giving them your time. Sometimes we're busy. It's like, oh, I got this meeting, I got that thing, I got to go to that thing. But then God puts a divine appointment, a person in front of us. And if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we'll realize that thing over there, I got to do my homework, I got to do my taxes, which are, you got to do your taxes. But I mean, I got the extension. I can get it done. But here's this person in front of me that's suffering, that's hopeless. Every time Jesus saw the crowds that were out there that were desperate and dying and without hope and all that, the Bible says He had compassion on them. He stopped. He took time. Remember, He told the disciples, hey, let's go over to the other side. Let's get some time away. They just had crazy, crazy ministry. Jesus is just giving out, pouring out. The disciples are giving out, pouring out. And then He says, hey, let's go take some time together. They get to the other side and the crowds followed Him and found Him. What does Jesus say? Hey, sorry guys, retreat time. Ministry window is closed. What does He do? He says, you guys feed them. And they're like, what? We don't even have any food. How are we going to feed him? He's like, what do you got? Breaks bread, Lord, Father blesses, multiplies it, feeds over 5,000 people. And then He's just out there ministering, giving, healing. That's the heart of Jesus. Those are the priorities of God. Souls and people, not things and stuff that's going to perish. Do you guys realize that? What you do for God, what you do for His kingdom, the way you love people, the way you serve people, the way you intercede and pray for people, the things that you do that have spiritual value to edify and encourage and comfort and help people, let alone get their soul into heaven, those are the things that are going to go on and endure forever and ever and ever in eternity. God is actually going to reward us. In Matthew chapter 16, listen to this. It says, Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains a whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his own works." You realize that? He says, if you lose your life for my sake, you actually find life. But if you try to find your own life and take it and leave out me and my sake, you're going to lose. But if those who actually lose their life for my sake and find life, they're not only going to get life in this life. Remember, he told Peter in Matthew chapter 19, Peter's like, "Well, Lord, we left everything. What about us?" And Jesus said, "Look, anybody who gives up father, mother, houses, and whatever in this life, they're going to receive a hundredfold in this life and in the life to come." In other words, it's not just about this life. It's not just about what we do. And it's not going to just stay here. If it's spiritual, if it's of God, if it's eternal, it's going to go on into eternity. And he says a part of that is going to be the rewards that are given when you have given a cup of cold water in my name, when you have gone and visited that prisoner in my name, when you stopped at Starbucks and loved, saw that human being as a person and not just some stinky obstacle in your day, he says, "You've done it. You've done it to me." And then those people will say, "Well, Lord, when did we do it to you?" And he's going to say, "Hey, when you did it to the least of thee." And then the other people are like, "Well, Lord, we didn't know. When were you there? And we were supposed to be giving you water. When were you there? And we were supposed to be..." And he's like, "Yeah, when you didn't do it to the least of these." Jesus said many people are going to come to him in the judgment, and they're going to say, "We did a lot of stuff in your name." And he's going to say to a lot of people, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." That's why it's important. First love, Jesus is the priority, our relationship with him, our worship of him. The rest is the abiding in the vine that becomes the outflow, the fruit of the Spirit, which is becoming God's priorities, loving people, loving souls, and these kinds of things. I have to be closing now. The last thing I want to tell you, the two quick things. Number one, it's God's kingdom. It's a kingdom. It's eternal. It is vast and it is large. It's not Calvary Chapel. It's not Pastor Jeremy. It's not whatever your last name is and your family. It's the kingdom of God. There's all kinds of tongues and tribes and nations and things going on. There's denominations of every type. There's not just one way. Yes, it's all about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's all about grace through faith. The Word of God, doctrine is important, but there's a lot of things that go on within all of that. That's like, we're all team Jesus if we're actually in Jesus and we're in the kingdom, and it's about his glory and it's about his kingdom and doing our part and playing our role, however big or small that may be. But it's about his kingdom, not a kingdom or my kingdom. And so we need to have a broader view. And lastly here, it's about doing righteousness. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And so you put all these things together, it's about loving him, worshiping him, making him the priority, our first importance, and then his priorities become our priorities. And as we go about doing God's priorities, we're actually living out righteousness. Do what is right. I love the verse there in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, to do justly, to walk humbly." What does it go? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Pretty complicated, isn't it? He's like, just do what's right. Love mercy and walk humbly. In other words, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are you seeking righteousness in your own life? Are you seeking to grow in sanctification? You can't do it on your own. It's not about what you do. It's about who you're loving and then Him giving you the power and the love and the inspiration, the motivation to walk after Him. And then you're walking in the supernatural. And as things come your way, decisions are being made, thoughts are being thought. It's taking captive my thoughts that are not of God, setting them aside and meditating on the things that are noble and just and trustworthy and good and righteous. And then when the decision needs to be made, whether it's, are we going to not give this person anything to eat? Remember James said, if you go and you say, hey, be filled and be warm, but you don't actually care to take care of the need, you know, you're a hypocrite. It's no good. It's false religion. So do what is right. You know, make right decisions, good decisions, whether it's in your marriage, being faithful, loyal, honest, or whether it's on your taxes, or whether it's at work. Yes, I was late, or yes, I did break that thing, I'm sorry. Or, you know, many, many things in my life where I've made these mistakes. Yeah, I remember one time I had a mowing business. I had a lawn landscape business. And I had these one accounts on this kind of pond or whatever. And so I had to mow like three in a row in the back. And so it was like 200 yards of yard, backyard. Well, the one guy, he didn't want me to mow the backyards with my big mower because he didn't, whatever. He didn't want me going through the gate, this or that. I don't know. People have got their strange things, right? Well, what did I do? I'm going in with my back mower anyway, right? Well, as I'm going in the gate, one of the bushes catches my wrist. And this is one of those belt-driven mowers, big, fat, you know, like 36 inches. And it grabbed my wrist, and my hand went off, and it goes, gish! And right into the side of the house. Boom! And I'm like, oh, no! Well, what was my decision and the choice right then to walk in righteousness, do what was right, or I don't know anything about that, right? Just cover it up, hide it. If he asks about it, deny it. That's the old life, the old nature, the old man, sin. But the righteousness of Christ, I drove down to his work, not very close to his house. I drove down there, and this guy wasn't the nicest guy in the world either. You know, you're dealing with pagans anyway, and it's kind of like, oh, man. But you got to be honest and truthful. You got to do what's right. So I said, look, I got to humble myself, apologize to you, ask for your forgiveness. I went in anyway with the big mower, slip of the hand pump, made a little thing in the side of your house. I'll do whatever it takes to fix it, repair it. I hope you'll forgive me, you know. And he wasn't so happy. He didn't hire me back on the next year, which was okay. But, you know, well, what's the point? That's hard medicine to swallow, right? But it's doing what's right at all costs. Why? Because I'm not living before men, I'm living before God. I want to honor God. I'm seeking first His kingdom. And His kingdom is a kingdom of light and truth and honesty and sincerity and humility. And even though that goes against my own nature, I have to just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust You. Even if the guy fires me, right? Even if I have to pay a bunch of money to fix his house, I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to trust that You will take care of me. And my reputation, and what I'm going to eat, and what I'm going to drink, or... You know what I'm saying? I could give you thousands of examples in my Christian walk where I've come at the crossroads of some decision, and it's like, what am I going to do? And every time I have chosen righteousness, I have seen the blessing of God somehow in it, through it, after it, whatever. Anytime I have chosen unrighteousness... The flesh, which we think is like the shortcut to getting out of, you know, problems and getting caught and consequences and all that, it's always just been magnified by thousands, right? I assure you, the easy life is the life of obedience. It's the life of faith. It is the life of righteousness. So, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and He will take care of what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, the job that you're looking for, that you need, issues with your kids and all this kind of stuff that you think you gotta like spin the plate. If you just focus on the one plate, the Jesus plate, my relationship with you, fill me with your spirit, fill me with your love, help me to love you back, help me to worship you, help me to honor you, help me to spend time in devotion to you, help me to read your word, to understand your word, help me to apply your word. What is your will for my life? What are the gifts of the spirit that you want to give to me? What's my role in the body of Christ? How can I contribute to your kingdom, not just overall, but every day as I go to work today, Lord, this secretary that is there, the driver of that truck, the school I go to, there's this professor, there's this student sitting next to me. If my mind is consumed with Christ, if I'm worshiping Christ, if He's the one I love, then I have priorities that are His priorities, and I'm not just thinking this is just another day on the job, another day at school, another day in Rogers, Arkansas, or whatever it is, but instead it's no, I am a part of the kingdom. I serve the King. He loves hearts and souls and minds and marriages and children. He wants to use me as a vessel of honor for His glory. I'm foolish and base. Praise God. Those are the kinds of vessels that He uses. And so here I am, Lord. Use me or send me. And that means in this very mundane thing of fixing the sprinkler or buying a sandwich at Blimpie's or whatever it is, it's not just buying the sandwich. It's, Lord, is there anything I can do to love this girl at the cash register today? Can I just intercede for her and pray for her? Can I give her a tract? Can I invite her to church? Can I invite my old friend that's in town to go have a coffee? But what's the focus and the goal? It's Jesus. It's bringing the kingdom to them. It's bringing them into the kingdom. Do you understand? And as we live like that, we begin to see the fruit. Just like somebody did with us, perhaps. Somebody sowed into us. Somebody, some grandma prayed for us. Whatever it was. And the next thing you know, whoa, I'm in the kingdom. I'm praising the King. I am the beneficiary of all of these riches and promises in Christ. And now I find I'm blessed, right? I'm living a blessed life. I'm living a happier and happier life. I'm growing in sanctification. I want others to enjoy that very same thing. And then the cycle continues. Amen? Let's stand up. You know, when we went to Kenya, God had been putting Kenya on my heart almost about the same time I went to Rome. And I was like, well, I knew nothing about Africa, Kenya. I'm there in Europe and in Italy. And I'm like, Lord, you know, what is that? And I just kept praying and praying for years, you know, just like, I have no idea what I'm praying. I was like, Lord, yeah, whatever you want to do. I would just, there would be these waves, you know, where I'd just be thinking a lot about Kenya. And then finally in 2016-ish, I was serving my dad. He was in ICU, dying of cancer, sudden thing. And the Lord had given me some extra money, which in the missionary's life, you realize there's never extra money. It's always for something. So I'm like, Lord, what's this money for? Why'd you give me this? The Lord said, I want you to go to Kenya this year. I got back to Rome 2 months later. An old ministry friend of mine came through, and we were talking, and I knew he had been in Kenya before. I said, hey, are you still doing something in Kenya? He goes, yeah, I'm going in February. Do you want to go? And I said, yes. Obviously, the Lord's just lining things up. I go to Kenya. I start seeing the conditions, not only of the poverty, the widows, the orphans, the AIDS, and all that's going on there, but then I see the conditions of the churches and the pastors. And so, you know, I feel like the Lord's kind of showing me, you know, as I'm just seeking first Him and the kingdom, He's opening up this door of ministry there. I start going in, and I run into this young guy. His dad was a pastor, and they were receiving food from this ministry that a friend of mine was involved in there. And they were dirt poor in the gutter, like. And then because God had ministered to them in such a powerful way through these provisions, this young kid, he had a heart to want to give back and serve others. Well, he also had this dream to have a chicken farm. And I put two and two together, and I'm like, well, my dream is to, like, reach people for the gospel. It's to love and serve people. You have a dream to have a chicken farm. Why don't we help realize the chicken farm, and we give chickens to widows and orphans, because that place is plagued with widows and orphans. And that way, you know, you hear the whole thing, like, teach a person to give a person a fish they eat for a day, teach them to fish they eat for life. Well, that was kind of my thing, was like, man, we got to figure out how to teach these people to fish. We can't just throw money at them all the time from America, but we got to give them a way that they can make their own life. But what you do is you do that in the kingdom of God, with the love of God and the grace of God. What ends up happening is you invest in a guy like that. He grows some chickens. He gives a chicken to a widow. A widow starts, you know, producing for her life, making a little business, getting some eggs and some chickens. And then she gives to another widow. And then the next thing you know, there's this cycle of, whoa. Not only is the kingdom of God expanding, because these people are not only getting chickens, but they're getting the love of Christ, salvation, discipleship, and everything comes together. And we know that's the kingdom of God, right? Pure religion is ministering to orphans and widows. You ever hear that one? That's God's heart, right? The defenseless, those who, you know, have no father, the father of the fatherless, all that. And here I was, I'm just going about my little life trying to make disciples, teach the Bible, so on and so forth. The next thing you know, I end up in Kenya. The next thing you know, wow, we're doing this chicken farm project, and then the next thing. And that's how it all works. As you just seek first the king, and then his kingdom and his righteousness, he starts showing you, oh, at your work or at your school or in the church or out in your neighborhood or whatever it is. And it becomes much more bigger than just the job or the house or the... It becomes something very beautiful. And we're expanding the kingdom of God, and we're waiting for the king, because he's about to return, and we want to be found being busy about the king's work. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We're humbled, Lord, that not only would you love us enough to come and save us, pay the penalty for our sins, Lord, but that as you save us and clean us up, you fill us with your Spirit, you also invite us into the work of the kingdom. You send us out into the fields of everyday life. Not a single one of us, Lord, is more qualified than the other. It's not just for pastors or missionaries, Lord. This is the Great Commission. You've sent us all out. You've called us all to love people, to sow the seeds of the gospel, to make disciples. And Lord, where our priorities have been out of whack, where we've walked away from our first love relationship with you, we ask for your forgiveness. We're grateful, Lord, that you're so merciful and just ready, waiting with forgiveness, ready to just give us a fresh chance and fresh grace, and let us start anew, Lord. And that's what we want to do today and tomorrow, is just follow hard after you. Just get back to spending time with you and get back to making your priorities our priorities, walking in righteousness and love and simplicity, but in the power of your Spirit, Lord. And we pray that you would use us. We pray that you would draw many to Jesus, Father. And we pray that should we see you face to face shortly, Lord, that it would be way beyond just salvation. There would be those rewards and those crowns that we can cast back down at your feet, knowing that it was our great honor and privilege to somehow bring glory to your name and bring life and hope and blessedness to others. So Lord, fill us and use us. Bless Jeremy and Christy and this church and just what's going on here in Rogers, Lord. Just multiply it and exalt yourself, Jesus. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Nella grazie mi fratello. What a great reminder and encouragement. The simplicity of it. You know what? When I was a kid, in basic math, it's like greater than, lesser than, right? Like the 3 is lesser than the 4. In eternal things, do we place that on the greater than side of the temporal things? Or do temporal things become greater than for us? Like, we make those decisions. And what's amazing about this, and as we dismiss here right now, you know, typically on Sundays it's, may the Lord bless you. The amazing thing with the Word of God, He already will bless you. It's not, I hope He does. He will, and He promises to do so. Talk to Pastor Brandt afterwards. Connect with him. If you need some prayer, I'll be up here for a little bit. Be happy to pray with you, pray for you. If you've never asked Jesus to really be your Savior, maybe you're trying to get to heaven based on your own religion, tradition, your own good works. It doesn't work that way. It's a free gift. If you'd like to talk, if you'd like to pray, be happy to do so. Get a cup of coffee. God bless you guys as you follow Him. Hope to see you next week. See you later.